I want you to imagine that you're in a fine restaurant with someone who's offered to take you out to a really nice place and buy you a really good dinner. And you're at the restaurant and your host says, well, let's begin with some appetizers. How about some escargot? And you, realizing what that is, decide you'd rather not. You've never had it before, but snails don't sound too appetizing to you. Now, you'd rather go with the mozzarella sticks or a shrimp cocktail or maybe some frizzled onions, but escargot? No thanks. And your host is very gracious about it. No, he says, you don't want to try that? Okay. But then he says, you don't know what you're missing. You don't know what you're missing. This is something we occasionally say to people. He doesn't know what he's missing. She doesn't know what she's missing. A person who doesn't know what he's missing is someone who fails to realize how great something is because he refuses to try it or participate in it. If we just say to someone, you don't know what you're missing, we're telling that person, you should do something, you should try something, because you'd really enjoy it if you did. Some things in life we can get along without. Some things we don't need to know much about. They're not very important, things like escargot. But other things are very important. Some things are very necessary. And we shouldn't be content to go without those things unless it's absolutely necessary. We should forego those things only with the greatest reluctance. If we are without those things, we should know about it. We should be aware of it, and we should know what we're missing. And this is what I want to speak about tonight from the Word of God. The title of the sermon tonight is, Know What You're Missing. We're in a time right now where we're going through some things, we're going without some things, foregoing some things that we're accustomed to having, some things that are very important, things that are even commanded in the Word of God, things we shouldn't go without unless we absolutely must. In the overruling providence of God, right now, we're having to forego some things, and we should know what we're missing right now. We should be very aware of it. Adaptability is a very important quality. Survival largely depends on adaptability. But adaptability can be abused. Chameleons are adaptable. But we don't want to be spiritual chameleons. We don't want to just be adapting and blending in with whatever's going on around us. There are some things that we shouldn't adjust to. Some things we shouldn't get used to. We're in a time right now when we're having to embrace some things that we shouldn't adapt to, things we shouldn't get used to. And this is what we're going to think about together tonight. Usually pastors are urging their people to be content. They're usually encouraging their people to focus on what they have instead of what they don't have. Tonight, I'm going to do the exact opposite. Our present situation isn't normal. There's nothing normal about it at all. People sometimes talk about the new normal. Well, I reject that. There's a lot of things I hope don't become the new normal. And we shouldn't get used to things as they are right now. So I want to urge you to be discontented. I want to stir up in you some holy discontentment by reminding you of some things that we're missing right now. Some things we can't experience right now during this time of social isolation. You know, the internet is a wonderful thing, and we're thankful for it. Certainly, we should use it. But there are some things for which there are no substitutes. Some things the internet can't possibly compensate for. When it comes to church life, church activities, the internet cannot replace certain things. And you and I should know what those things are. We should know what we're missing right now. And there are at least four things that we're missing at this time with regard to our corporate life. We'll begin with the most obvious one, corporate worship. Corporate worship. The church exists to meet. This is one of the unique things about the church. It meets. It gathers. The ecclesia is the assembly. That's how the word is translated. The assembly of the called out ones. And really, a church isn't much of a church if it doesn't meet. Imagine you're talking with your neighbor. The subject of church comes up and your neighbor asks you, do you go to church? And you say, yeah, I do. And he says, where do you go to church? I go to church at Englewood Baptist Church on Tenafly Road in Englewood. Your neighbor says, really? But what time are your services? And you say, well, we don't have any. You don't have any services. Say, nope, we don't meet. Oh, a few of us got together back in January. And, you know, we were thinking about maybe having a meeting later this year, but we're not sure about that. But what kind of a church is that? The church doesn't meet. It isn't much of a church. And what's the number one reason for church meetings? It's not dinners. It's not business meetings or congregational meetings. The number one reason why the church meets is to worship. Most often we gather for corporate worship. Jesus told the woman at the well, an hour is coming and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. John 4, verse 23. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3, we are the circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God. The church assembles for worship, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26. We meet to sing and pray and read and hear scripture. By definition, corporate worship can't be done individually or in small groups or online. There can be no substitute for our physically meeting together for corporate worship. And certainly there is a longing in the hearts of the redeemed to be with God's people worshiping God. I'd like you to turn with me to Psalm 23. Psalm 23. And look at verse 6. Psalm 23, verse 6. David says, surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I want to pass along something that I actually got this week from our brother, Pastor Rob Ventura, and I'm going to put it out there. If you don't agree with it, you can take it up with him. But Pastor Rob offers another possible translation. It's this. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will return to the house of Jehovah for the length of my days. I will return to the house or the earthly tabernacle of Jehovah for the length of my mortal days. The word there for dwell is the standard Old Testament term for repentance. And it's translated turn or return. We usually read the verse eschatologically. That is, we read it in terms of heaven. You know, I will dwell forever in the house of the Lord. And we're thinking of heaven. We're thinking of the afterlife. But what if we were to read the verse ecclesiastically? What if we understood David as writing this psalm while he's in exile? And yet, because he was so convinced that God's goodness and mercy would track him down all the days of his life, despite his hardships, he said that at the very first opportunity he had, he would go back to God's house to worship him as long as he had breath to do so. It's certainly worth considering, and I wanted to put it out there for you so you can think about it. But certainly the case for the point I'm seeking to make doesn't rest exclusively on Psalm 23. There are plenty of other passages in the Psalms that demonstrate that God's people long to be gathered with other believers to worship the Lord. Psalm 26 and verse 8, O Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Psalm 27 and verse 4, One thing I've asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. Psalm 42, verses 1, 2, and 4. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? These things I remember, and I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go along with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God, with a voice of joy and thanksgiving, a multitude keeping festival. When the psalmist says here, as the deer pants for the water brooks, my soul pants for you, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God, he isn't just talking about his desire for the Lord during his personal times of prayer and devotion. No, he also has in mind his longing for communion with God in the public ordinances of worship. William Plummer was a minister who ministered during the middle 1800s, and he writes this on this verse. Ought not those who leave the churches of our old settlements see to it that some provision be made for edifying public worship in the places where they settle? He ministered during the 19th century. To me, like there were people that were moving west and settling the west. He says, shouldn't those who leave the churches of our old settlements see to it that some provision be made for edifying public worship in the places where they settle? Ought not those who go into voluntary exile from God's worship suspect that all is not right? And then he says, it would greatly promote true religion if all God's people would put a just estimate on the privileges of public worship. We certainly agree with Reverend Plummer's perspective. And yet, sad to say, there are lots of people, many of them professing Christians, who don't seem to miss public worship. They seem to be fine without it. May we not be among them. I was struck this week with the words of Matthew Henry. He writes, sometimes God teaches us effectually to know the worth of mercies by the want of them or by the lack of them. And he whets our appetite for the means of grace by cutting us short in those means. And those words really struck me because we have been cut short at this time in the means of grace. We would love to go to God's house. We'd love to go to church, and yet we're not able to. And is God whetting our appetite for the means of grace, having cut us short in those means? Psalm 84, verses 2 and 4. My soul longed and even yearned for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. How blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Psalm 112 and verse 1. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. The psalmist longs to be in God's house. There is a homing instinct in the heart of every true Christian to meet with other believers in the special presence of God to worship him. And when we aren't able to do that, there ought to be a measure of disappointment and dissatisfaction in our hearts. This is not a habit that we should want to form. You remember how Israel grew weary of the manna that God provided. I wonder if some of us have grown weary of the provision God has made for us in the weekly ordinances of which we are presently deprived. Certainly, it is not a good sign of spiritual health or spiritual maturity to be content without corporate worship. Quite the opposite. You know, if someone in your family loses their appetite and stops eating, don't you get concerned? Of course you do. And just because spiritual malnutrition isn't as visible as physical malnutrition is, doesn't mean it's any less real or dangerous. I want to speak to those who might be listening tonight. Maybe you don't miss corporate worship in the house of God. Maybe it doesn't matter to you that that right now you're not able to go to church and meet with God's people in the presence of God. I wonder if that's because you don't really have a relationship with God. I want to urge you to examine your heart. And if you haven't already done so, turn from your sins and come to Christ that he may give you what you need. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ and look to him. Ask him to have mercy upon you and to save you, even as we read in the scripture reading a little bit earlier. Give heed to the calls to turn from your sins and come to Christ. Consider the great mercy of God towards you. And come to the Lord Jesus while you have opportunity, that you might have a relationship with God, and that you might desire to be gathered with his people to worship him. You know, if you don't repent of your sins and come to Christ, he may give you what you want. He may put you in a place where you are banished, shut out from the willing worship of God forever. And I can't think of anything worse than that. So come to Christ. And if you do, he will receive you and forgive you. There's a second thing that we ought to be missing at this unusual time. Not only corporate worship, but also preaching. Preaching. Paul told Timothy to preach the word. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 21. God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Romans 10 verse 14. How will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? Verse 17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And in the context, it is the word of Christ preached. Now, of course, God can use his word as it comes in various ways, not just preaching. He saves, he sanctifies through the word read, through reading the Bible, or maybe reading a sermon, or reading a book, a Christian book, or reading a piece of Christian literature. He certainly can do that. He does that. He saves and sanctifies through the word spoken, through preaching, or maybe through an audio or video recording. But of all these methods and mediums, there is something unique about preaching. In the past, I've known of people who have contemplated moving to a place where there isn't a good church to attend. And they said to me, well, it'll be okay. I know I'll be okay. I'll make out. I'll just go online and listen to sermons. And that perspective is wrong for a lot of reasons. The New Testament points us to the centrality and importance of the word preached. And when I speak of preaching, I'm talking about the proclamation of the truth in the physical presence of living, breathing people. The proclamation of truth in the context of a community of people in relationships of accountability to each other. There's something unique about preaching in that setting. Something special goes on in preaching. There's a connection that's established between the preacher and the hearers. What Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones calls a living transaction that doesn't happen online. To the degree that living transaction doesn't occur, to that same degree, biblical preaching is reduced to the mere transfer of information, the mere conveyance of information. And biblical preaching involves a whole lot more than that. One of the things I don't like about online ministry is I can't see you. I don't know who's there. All I see is a screen. I'm preaching to a camera. And certainly the technology connects the preacher to the hearer in some sense. It helps to bridge the physical distance between them, but it doesn't eliminate that physical distance. Dr. Lloyd-Jones rejects the idea that watching a video or listening to an audio recording has the same value as coming physically into an assembly and listening to a sermon with a congregational community. Now, preaching is unique. things go on in preaching that don't happen anywhere else. There's something about being physically present in a gathering, listening to the Spirit-empowered preaching of the Word of God. There's nothing like it. Truths are opened up as they are at no other time. They come to the mind and the heart as they do at no other time. Things are said like they're said at no other time. Truth makes impressions on the heart as it does at no other time. How many times have you come away from a sermon and an impression has been made upon your heart, and you may not even remember exactly what the preacher said? You might not remember the text or the point that was being made, but you come away and an impression has been made upon your heart. The impression you came away with may not even have been directly connected to the subject of the sermon. But God came in the preaching of the word, and he used his word in your heart. As an aside, let me say that this is one reason why it's so important to make every effort to be present for the public ministry of the word. Whenever the word is being opened up in teaching and preaching, your pastors on those occasions may touch on some truth that they haven't touched on in 3 years, and it might be another 5 years before they do again. But you weren't there. You missed it. And it might have been something that would be very helpful to you, but you missed it. Those who were there, they got it, but you didn't. And yes, I know that was all in God's providence. I understand that. But we mustn't be casual about attendance on the public ministry of the word. And to the degree that you are, it will make a difference in your life. If you even miss one sermon, it can make a difference in your life. It can make a difference in a whole church. David Prince is the pastor of the Ashland Avenue Baptist Church in Lexington, Kentucky. I've been helped by some of the things he's put online recently in connection with this whole subject of what we're missing. And right now, he, like many of us, he's ministering online at this time. He says this, "I will keep teaching the Bible to that camera in this pandemic, and I believe God is going to use it. But make no mistake, it is nothing like preaching in gathered worship to the Lord's flock. He's called me the shepherd in his name." He says, "I physically ache to preach to my gathered people once again. I hope the ache is mutual. May we all long for what we're missing by lamenting what we have lost." And then he says, "If we do that, we have hope that this time of social isolation will be a time of spiritual gain." Well, there's a third thing we ought to be missing right now, and that is the Lord's Supper. Would you please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11? 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And in his first letter to the Corinthians, the Apostle Paul deals with the problem of division in the church at Corinth. Perhaps nowhere was division in the church more on display than in their disorderly observance of the Lord's Supper. This is something we were studying earlier this year before we were hit with the coronavirus. Look with me at verses 17 through 22. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17. "But in giving this instruction, I do not praise you, because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. First place, when you come together as a church, I hear the divisions exist among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, so that those who are approved may become evident among you. Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in your eating, each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry, and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I will not praise you." Paul says in verse 20 that what they were doing, couldn't even be called the Lord's Supper. Perhaps nowhere is the unity of the local church more on display than in the observance of the Lord's Supper. If you turn back a little bit, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 16 and 17. Chapter 10, verses 16 and 17. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? And then look at this in verse 17. Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Fundamental to the observance of the Lord's Supper is physical gathering, physically coming together. And that's clear from what Paul says in chapter 11, verse 17. You come together, not for the better, but for the worse. Verse 18, when you come together as a church. Verse 20, when you meet together. Verse 33, when you come together to eat. Verse 34, let them eat at home so that you will not come together for judgment. This is why we say the ordinance of communion is for the local church. It's for the gathered church. Since the proper observance of the Lord's Supper involves physical gathering, what must we say about cyber communion? Cyber communion. Virtual communion is exactly that. It's almost communion, but not quite. It's almost communion, but it isn't actual communion. When we meet together to observe the Lord's Supper, and the bread and the cup are passed, and we partake of these symbols of the body and blood of Christ, it is a visible enactment of our union with Christ and also one another. We who are many, one body, for we all partake of the one loaf. But without the physical gathering, the picture just isn't there. Brothers and sisters, are you looking forward to the time when we can gather once again at the Lord's table? I hope you are. I certainly am. Haven't we had some sweet times, precious times at the table in the Lord's presence? Every time we gather, every time we partake of the bread and the cup, Christ draws near to us by his Spirit. We can sense it. It's a sweet and precious time. And that's something that can't be duplicated online. How we should long for it. How we should long for that time when once again we can come together and take communion. It's sad to say, as with corporate worship, there are many people, some of them professing Christians, who don't seem to miss the Lord's Supper. I've known of some professing Christians who have gone months and years without the Lord's Supper, and it doesn't seem to faze them. Surely this is disobedience to Christ. He's commanded us to remember him in this ordinance. He's given us this ordinance for our spiritual benefit. And it cannot be a sign of spiritual health or maturity to be content without it. Oh, may we not be among those who are content without the Lord's Supper. So corporate worship, preaching, and the Lord's Supper, these are all things that we should be missing right now. I want to mention just one more, and that is fellowship. Fellowship. When we think of fellowship, we usually think of socializing and talking. And those are things that we can do online. We can meet online and talk to each other. We can socialize. Christian fellowship is socializing and talking. It certainly involves that. But it's much more than that. Please turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. And let's look at verses 3 through 5. Philippians chapter 1, verse 3. Paul writes, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer in my every prayer for you all, in view of your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And the New American Standard translates the word participation in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul is thankful to the Lord for the fellowship, the participation of the Philippians in the gospel. The word there is koinonia, fellowship. And that word can be translated in different ways. It can designate many ideas: sharing, participation, communion, association, partnership is another idea. And all of these are community concepts. Fellowship involves partnership in the gospel. It involves activities that bring about the furtherance of the gospel. It involves the support of gospel workers and gospel works by prayer and material provision. Participation in the gospel begins with conversion. That's the most basic form of participation in the gospel. When we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and God does a wonderful work of grace in our hearts, he transforms us, he changes us, and we're brought into saving union with Jesus Christ. That's the first fundamental level of participation in the gospel. But then it proceeds from there. It grows. It proceeds from there to service. The church is a team working together to promote the gospel. As I pointed out on other occasions, right in this chapter, Philippians 1 and verse 27, Paul speaks of him hearing that they're standing firm in one spirit and with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And the word for striving together is actually a word that has the idea of athlete in it, athleting together. The church is a team working together to promote the gospel. Right now, there are no sports activities. Why not? It's because people can't gather together. You don't have a team unless you can gather together. We're not much of a team right now. Our fellowship in the gospel, our partnership in the gospel, is severely limited right now. You might be saying, this is not a very encouraging message. No, it isn't. It isn't supposed to be. Earlier, I said that I wanted to make you discontented. I want to stir up in you some holy discontentedness. I hope I've succeeded in doing that to some degree. Not because I enjoy making you unhappy or making you miserable, but because I want us to know what we're missing right now. We need to think about this. We're not able to do many of the things that we should, that should normally mark our activities as the Church of Christ. And yes, it's all in the providence of God. He understands that. We understand that. But that doesn't mean that we should like it. You know, some of us are old enough to remember the Joni Mitchell song, Big Yellow Taxi, 1970. Don't it always seem to go that you don't know what you've got till it's gone? There's a lot of things that are gone right now. We can make a long list of things that we're having to go without right now. And a day's coming when we will praise God and thank God when we can resume many of these things. And among these items are these: corporate worship, preaching, the Lord's Supper, and fellowship. Brothers and sisters, don't you miss these things. Won't you be thankful for these things when we can get back to them? Of course you will. And let us not forget why we miss these things. There was a time in our lives when we didn't miss these things, but now we do. Why is that? It's because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done in our hearts. These are things that Christians do. They worship, they listen to preaching, they come to the Lord's Supper, they fellowship together. They do these things because Jesus has done something in their hearts. He has saved them from their sins. The incarnate Son of God, in obedience to his Father, came from heaven to earth to fulfill all righteousness. He came and lived a life of perfect obedience to the will of his Father. He died an atoning death on the cross. There he suffered and he shed his blood and died on the cross. And he promises to forgive and save all those who trust in him. And what a difference he has made in our lives. Now we love to worship him. Now we love the preaching of his word. We love the Lord's Supper. And we love the fellowship of his people. These are things we should be very reluctant to go without for very long. Know what you're missing, brothers and sisters. Know what you're missing. Let's pray together. Our Father, we do recognize that it is in your providence, it's according to your will, in a sense, that right now we are having to forego these activities of corporate worship and preaching and the Lord's Supper, fellowship. We recognize, and yet, Father, we confess to you that there is a holy restlessness in our hearts, a holy discontentedness in our hearts. Lord, we receive this as your providence. We receive these limitations, and yet, Father, we long for the day when we shall be able to return to the house of God and resume our meetings. We long for the day when we shall be able to resume our activities as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for the grace that you give that enables us to receive your providences, the grace that you give to us that enables us to accept your dealings with us as your will. And yet, Father, there are things about our present situation that are difficult. And we pray, our Father, that you will help us as your people to know what we're missing. May there be a holy dissatisfaction in our hearts as we're not able to gather for worship, as we're not able to come together to hear your word preached. We're not able to come to the Lord's Supper. We're not able to fellowship as we would like. Father, may there be a holy dissatisfaction within us as we are must refrain from these things. And Father, we long for the day when once again we shall be able to resume these activities. Father, we ask that you would be merciful and you would deal with us in our present circumstances so that very soon we could resume these activities. Father, we thank you for your love for us. We confess that we love you as well. We ask our Father that you will enable us to look ahead to the future and long for the day when once again we shall worship you. Once again, we shall hear your word preached and come to the Lord's Supper and fellowship with one another. Please receive our thanks for your love and your grace and your mercies to us in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.